Hi, friends. This week, I'm greeting you from Patmos, an island just off of Turkey. And you might know it as the place where John, who had been persecuted, was sent to live out the last days of his life. He was the oldest living apostle. And it was in the caves of Patmos that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to him the letters that would be written to the seven churches of Revelation. And I'm in Turkey along with Carrie and a couple of friends as we're going to the seven churches and preparing for a teaching series from Revelations 1, 2, and 3 in September and October. But that's a sermon series still to come. Today, I want you to know that we're praying for you and the services that you're gathered in, that God will meet you in a special way. But also, I want to introduce to you Laurel Bunker, our speaker today. Laurel's a longtime friend. We've done all kinds of great work together. She's the campus ministries dean at Bethel University. She's also the campus pastor there. And if you've gotten to know her at all, then you know she is a lady of passion. She will stir your hearts today. In fact, she likes it when you say amen frequently. So join in with her. It's a participative sermon today. Also, she is a person of great leadership strength. She has led so many significant initiatives that have changed and transformed the lives of students at Bethel University and in churches and beyond. She's a marvelous person of leadership as well. And we know that she is a person of great love. She touches people with her love. It's contagious. You'll want to know her well. Would you join me in giving a warm Westwood welcome to Laurel Bunker?
Thanks, everybody. So grateful to be back here and appreciate Joel for that welcome. Boy, Patmos looks just like I imagined it, doesn't it? Blue screen, gorgeous. Here you go, Joel. Well, I want to give praise and honor to God truly in Joel's absence. Thank you so much, Westwood family, and to Joel for allowing me to be back here. It has been an incredible weekend. It's my, I think, my third time at Westwood, but my second time here with you all in the main sanctuary, and I'm just grateful every time that I'm allowed to be here. Last time I was here, I said to Joel, he asked me how it went. We were together at Bethel, and I said, you know, Joel, I've been in a lot of places, and I've spoken at a lot of churches, but there is no place like the Westwood community. This is truly an extraordinary church, so give yourselves a hand. Love Westwood. What an incredible group of people. So thank you so much for your grace in allowing me to be here. I bring you greetings from my pastor, Bishop Wayne Randall Felton, who's the senior pastor of the Holy Christian Churches International, and from my husband, Joshua, and our daughters, Naomi and Camille, who would have been here, but they had the very cumbersome social calendars to take care of that 10 and 12-year-olds often have. So their sleepovers and pizza parties kept them from being here, but they do send their regards, and so I have been here without them, but I'm so grateful to be here with you all. So let me start out with a question. Do I have any Downton Abbey fans in the house? I know some of you are like, ugh, we're sick of Downton Abbey. I know, but I just finished watching all 8 episodes over kind of a 2-day period on Netflix, so I wasn't even one of the original people. And here's why. I grew up watching PBS. I grew up watching Channel 2. Did anyone else grow up watching Channel 2? Okay, thank you. I'm not the only one. Here's why, though. Channel 2 was the only channel that my parents trusted us to watch by ourselves. That was it. There was really nothing that was harmful for us on Channel 2. But there were a couple of prescribed things that we could watch. So if you're under the age of 30, you won't get this. But how many of you grew up watching Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom? What? Do you remember that with the Geritol commercials? Do you remember that? Okay, and we also used to watch The Carol Burnett Show. Okay, The Carol Burnett Show is still some of the best television you can get anywhere. It was just absolutely hilarious. If your kids haven't seen it, you have to make them watch at least one Carol Burnett show. And then we also watched the Lawrence Welk show, and I'm still not really sure why. Here we are like these city kids, and we're like trying to do the thing, and we're waiting for the bubbles, and we're singing the Good Night Sleep Tight song, and it was more like the Jackson 5, and we're kind of adding our own things to the Lawrence Welk show. But we did. We watched it. I don't know. We just made it work. And so, of course, then we grew up watching Masterpiece Theater. So, of course, you had to watch Jane Eyre and all those other things. So you can't grow up on that stuff and not watch Downton Abbey. You have to watch it, even though the characters are a little snarky. But, you know, it was really good. So I had to watch that. But beyond that, I have a mom who taught in the Minneapolis public schools for 43 years. She gave years and years and years of her life to teaching, and she loved to read. My mother just turned 80. Phenomenal. Not a wrinkle. So I'm looking forward very much to aging because my mother is a flawless woman. But she really wanted us to be refined. And my mother grew up in a time where there was no television. If you all can imagine that, young people, there was a time when there was no television. And so she grew up reading. She grew up going to the library. And what she wanted for us was to be refined. And so she not only took us to the different museums, but she had us read. And one of the things that she instilled in us was an excellent and a passionate love for reading. But for those of you who didn't have that, maybe you had the English teacher in middle school or high school who loved the breadth and the weight of literature, and they felt it was their distinct responsibility to introduce you to the classics. Anyone have a teacher like that? You had to read. You couldn't watch them. You had to read them because the books were always better. So whether they were American authors like Hemingway or Alcott or Fitzgerald or Stowe, or English writers like the Bronte sisters or Jane Austen or J.R.R. Tolkien, none has perhaps touched our culture in the unique and fascinating way as has Charles Dickens. Always a bit despairing and a little bit dark, but never without a colorful cast of characters, Charles Dickens captures the imagination and draws us in a way that can only be done by sheer literary genius. Author of David Copperfield, A Tale of Two Cities, A Christmas Carol, Oliver Twist, Nicholas Nickleby, and many other perhaps lesser known titles, Dickens is also the author of one of my favorite novels, his 15th novel, called Great Expectations. How many of you have ever read or seen Great Expectations? Well, for those of you who don't, let me tell you briefly what it's about. Great Expectations is a story of a young orphan named Pip, whose life is extraordinarily sad, and he's rather isolated, and his life has been pretty difficult. He's lost both of his parents. He lives in the swampy and cold moors of Kent in England, which is right off of the coastal seas, and so it's cold and it's wet and it's damp. It's not an ideal playground for a young boy with no friends. His home of his much older sister, who's been given responsibility for him, is not all the warmer, save his brother-in-law, Joe Gargery, who is the blacksmith, and who's also a kind of father and a friend to the boy. Like most of us seeking a place to belong, Pip tries his best to be useful to Joe and stay out of the way of his sister and of Orlick, who is Joe's grotesque and unfortunate protege, who seems to hate the very sight of Pip and lets him know it through a beating or a threat here and there. It seems that the cast of characters here and their pain and disillusionment with the harsh realities of life on the moors has cut them to their very heart. They are angry and bitter people, and what little heart they have left is spent on imagining life in much fairer places. Well, much transpires in Pip's little life, and enough to send any of us wanting to scream into the night. There's a frightful encounter with an escaped prisoner to whom Pip shows kindness, Abel Magwitch. There's the sighting of another unknown escapee who's in pursuit of Magwitch, and there's a hopeful and potentially lucrative encounter with a very wealthy woman who is mentally and emotionally broken due to being jilted at the altar, the very odd Mrs. Haversham. And then there is her cold as ice adopted daughter, Estella, whom Pip is hired to play with. But gentle-hearted and endearing Pip falls for her, and she, declaring that she does not have a heart, instead plays with him and his fragile emotions. It's all a mess. It's a tangled weave and web of existence until one day some different news arrives. Pip, now a handsome young man who's been working with Joe and as a blacksmith apprentice, has been spared. For an unknown benefactor has purchased his freedom from the bondages of the moors of Kent. He will be sent to London to be educated, refined, and trained, where he is destined to become a gentleman of great expectations. Of course, there's more to the story. And if you haven't read it for some time or ever, I encourage you to pick it up or view one of its many renditions, because the themes found in this story are very applicable to life today. There's the theme of good versus evil, of greed and pride versus generosity, of reality versus perception, and impersonation, wanting desperately to be someone else, versus finding one's true identity, which we know exists not in the fineries with which we adorn ourselves or our pedigrees or our places and palaces in which we live, but in the integrity of the heart, the will to love others as we desire to be loved, to hold on to what is true, even when it seems the more challenging and painful to do so. The churches to whom the Apostle Peter have written the epistle that I'll refer to tonight know something about this hanging on, this working through trials, this standing firm on one's true identity, though the world around them would mock them. Scattered abroad in the provinces of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, now the modern-day Turkey where Joel currently is, the Church of Jesus Christ was experiencing horrendous persecution. Though rejected by the Roman world as strange and as superstitious and as anti-empire because they refused to be a part of the armies of the empire, these believers had an identity that was rooted somewhere else. Their identity was rooted and grounded in that which Peter addressed them as chosen not of this world, but chosen by God himself to be holy and to be cleansed by his blood. Like Pip, they belonged nowhere. Uprooted from their homeland, their true home would never be of this earth, but only in heavenly places where Christ rules and reigns. Despite this castaway status imposed upon them by the surrounding cultures in which they lived, Peter called them to worship and praise God in the midst of their pain. He called them to be the Father's children. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ had called them and had redeemed their identity. They are not, and we are not lost, and we are not orphans. For we have been born again by his mercy and grace, and we, too, have been chosen by God to be his very own. And so with that in mind, let us look at the scripture that I have chosen for this evening, coming from Peter's first epistle, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It will be on your screen and in your bulletin for this evening. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. This is the good news that God has given to you and me today. We are not orphans. Because of his great mercy, we are saved. And there is an inheritance that is given to us which will not decay and will never depreciate, because it is kept safe in heaven for us. And when we fully receive that inheritance, the fullness of our salvation, the Lord God himself will give it to us in front of everyone when he comes and rules and reigns. That is good news for us today, my friends. And I pray for the next few minutes you'll hang on with me, because we're going to go on a ride and get to that place where we leave here with great expectation. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We have a great benefactor. We know from the story that Pip had a benefactor, but he was only an earthly benefactor. We have been given a greater benefactor, not even a benefactor, a savior and a Lord, who is Jesus Christ, who has purchased us mind, body, and spirit for all eternity. His blood is enough to break every chain. And those chains that have tried to hold some of us to this earth have been broken and dashed by God Almighty. So many of us still yet believe the lies that we were told. I know and understand what it is to be broken by the comments of people, by the things that people have said, by the identity crisis of youthfulness, of looking in magazines and saying, Lord, is that me? Is that where I belong? Should I look like her? Should I be like that? Wanting desperately to find a place to fit and never finding that place. I know what it is to have the mental anguish of wanting desperately to find a place to fit and giving too much of oneself away. If you can believe it, I was a very scared, very quiet, very picked on child. I was desperately afraid even of my own shadow. There were lots of things that went on in my life, but I got to a place where I decided that that could not be my destiny, that the Jesus that was preached to me on a regular basis had to not only be Savior, but Lord, and he had to not be Savior and Lord for someone else, but for me. I don't know about you, but I got tired of just going to church and not seeing transformation in my life until I got to the place where I cried out and I said, Jesus, Son of the living God, go from giving me a religious experience to making me one who lives and dies for you, for I have lived and died for lesser things. I have given my life and myself away, and I do not want to be beholden to this world any longer. If you are who you say you are, come and change me. He went from all of that to all of this. And I can't help it, because when you've truly been saved, it's like being in love. You go, okay, what is happening to me? My whole world is completely turned upside down. I remember feeling that way about my husband, meeting him and just being like, okay, wherever you go, I go. Wherever you lodge, I lodge. That was the first day we met. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God right now. He was awesome. I was stunned, completely smitten. And I can tell you 17 years later, I still am. But can I tell you, that is nothing compared to the love of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing that compares when his love transforms you. And when the lies of the world and the things that have happened, when his blood breaks the chains off. And for the first time, you have freedom of movement and you can think and you can see. You can see clearly who you've been called and created to be, because my identity was made new. I don't know about you, but I pray to God the people I'm preaching to have been made new in Christ, and that the old things have been passed away and everything in you is yet becoming new. He is able to do that. If not, we are believing a fantasy and a fairy tale. But when I read Peter's life, and I see a scared, frantic person who went from questioning God to being crucified upside down, saying, I am not even worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my God. I want that anointing. I want that boldness. I want the life of Stephen, who said, Lord, forgive them, as he was stoned. I want the boldness to be able to proclaim Jesus wherever I go, not for me, but for those who do not know him. My friends, there is a rabid atheism that is seeking to take out the very joy of the church. And it is connecting to the questioning of a generation of people. And if the church does not have the answer to the question, there is no answer to be found. Oh, for the Pips and the Joe Gargeries and the Estellas and the Magwitches and the Mrs. Havershams of this world to have such a wealth. to have such a reward, to have such a trust, to have such an identity. But it could not be so, and it cannot be so if we are shackled to this world. If our identities are shackled to the past, not only of what has been said to us, but what has been done to us. I do not imagine that there are those of you in this room who have not experienced grotesque and horrible pains. But I can tell you that the space and the place of those pains have no right to live eternally on the inside of you. That God is able to liberate us from the things that keep us small in our own eyes. God is ready to do something greater to those who desire to be free. For as his word says in John 8:32, who the Son sets free is free indeed. My friends, to what space or place or person or idea do your hopes cling? Or to whom do you depend for your happiness or peace? To where do you look to find your identity and satisfaction? On what is your great expectation placed? There are 5 points I want to give you. And I want to give them to you because the word of God today must be applicable. If we only hear the word but don't apply the word, we have great sermons and we walk out the door, but we are still looking in a mirror darkly and we don't know where we're going. So please, write with me, pay attention with me for these 5 brief points which I will give to you that God might use you and I to change the culture as we know it while we yet have time. Point number 1, we are foreigners and aliens in this world. As much as we might like to be accepted in this world, and maybe some of us are, maybe we have wonderful friendships and we want to find a sense of belonging here, I will encourage you to know that it is not something on which we ought to build our hope. Those who live and follow Christ will never truly be comfortable in this world. We cannot be. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is antithetical to this world. The world says me. It is about me. It is about looking at me. It is about amassing things. It is about my comfort. Jesus says, no, you must be a servant of all. Who we call ourselves to be is antithetical to this world, and they will not understand. But nevertheless, he calls us to live it, that the world might say, what is on the inside of you? What you have, not your home, not your job, not your body, your spirit, that thing that comes from the inside of you that continues to love me when I push you away, what is that? Better yet, who is that that makes you that way? To which we will then reply, come, repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is what God is calling us to do. But we must live as foreigners and rejoice therein so that they might look and say, you're strange, but I like you. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, cautions us not to become attached to the world and its ways. It says, do not love this world or the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and our possessions. These are not from the Father. These are from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. This is what Pip did not know. He sent off to London thinking that the fineries of his life and physical pleasure and craving for things and pride in his achievements and becoming a gentleman would somehow make him happy when everything that he needed was in the arms and the love of Joe Gargery, who was like a father to him, who took him, who loved him, who cared for him. So often we think if we can just be someone else and be somewhere else, we'll be so much happier. When what we need is to stay in the presence of God. The word of God tells us that in his presence, there is fullness of joy. You will never receive from a human being what you can receive from the one who has purchased you. We must be cautious to not be lured by this world. Friends, friendship with the world is hatred against God. That means the more that you attempt to derive pleasure, meaning, purpose, love, community from the world, you will be consumed by it. And can I tell you that this world is an evil taskmaster? It will not love you back. Every time that you believe your identity has been found, it will change on you. And you will find yourself working and running on a treadmill to try to keep up with an identity that was not yours. For it is fictitious and it is attached to a carrot. And the enemy is the one who is holding the carrot. You must find your identity in yourself. Number two, we must pursue and maintain a lifestyle that reflects the values of heaven and not of earth. The values of this world are subjective. What is good for you is not good for me. What is good for me is not good for you. But the Word of God gives us a value system. Frankly, to put oneself behind and to be a servant of all. Though foreigners, my friends, we are blessed. And what we are blessed with and whom we are blessed by gives us a unique opportunity to transform the world that is around us. When people are desperate because their homes are being foreclosed and they do not have the jobs they want and they do not have the things they want, we can say, come to me, come to the one who of Jesus Christ who has an inheritance that has been given to us that will never depreciate. You do not have to have confidence in this world. Now, that does not mean that we all want to live in cardboard boxes, but I can guarantee you that when we put our trust in the Lord, He always, always, always makes a way. He always brings streams in the desert. He always opens doors that no one can shut. He always provides for His own. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. That is not simply an idea. That is truth for those who dare launch out into the deep and meet the Father out there. I have seen it over and over and over again. Point number three, in the midst of uncertainty, you may be certain. Now, some of you here may not be believers in Jesus Christ. Some of you might be in the biggest battles of your life. I know that the world around us is uncertain. I know that there are things that have shaken us. The shootings that happen in Connecticut, the bombings that happen in Boston. It seems like the world is coming apart. And it seems we're saying to ourselves, there's nothing that we can be certain of. Ah, but there is. There is something we can be certain of, because even in the midst of what we believe to be constant or consistent, and even though there is instability underneath us, we can be sure of this, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor things past, nor things present. Nothing in all creation. Nothing. Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God. That means even when you fall, even when you break, even when you crack, even when you feel fragile, nothing will separate you from the love of God. God will always wait for you, always call you home, always be in your presence, always have His arms open wide. He is the Father who waits and looks for you to come down after your all kinds of things you've done to say, come home, for I have need of you. God will always love us, my friends. Psalm 46, 1 through 3 says, God is our refuge. He is our hiding place. He is the place in which we live. He's our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, because we don't carry things to God. We don't realize He's always there to help in time of trouble. It says, so we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble. Let the earth do what it will. Jesus is in control. And we must believe that He is in control. Number four, there's great joy ahead. There is great joy ahead. Even in the midst of trials and sorrow, there's a reason to remain full of joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested by fire, but it will be as pure gold. My friends, there is a season that we are in right now where we've got to do heavy lifting. I'm telling you, There is no way to get the body of a model while sitting on the couch and eating Doritos. You can pray in the Holy Ghost. You can lay on the floor. You can roll around on the ground. It will not happen. One has to do some heavy lifting. I know this $1 billion diet industry, and $500,000 has come out of this pocket right here. $500,000. I could be living out here comfy cozy for as much as I've spent over the last 40-something years on diets. But I can tell you that it takes heavy lifting, and it takes determination, and it takes practice, and it takes getting up, and it takes making the right decisions. So does our faith. It takes more than showing up. It takes more than your Bible study. It takes more than that. It takes forgiveness. It takes a relentless love. It takes saying no to your flesh when it wants to say yes. It keeps holiness at the core. It keeps God's word as central and not subjective. We have got to do the heavy lifting of reading and knowing the word. Don't leave it to Pastor Joel or the pastors here. They are here to help you, but it is on you. Get on your face, get in the word, and study it. Let it be your main and holy preoccupation. Turn the TV off, throw the magazines out, get in the face of God, because there is a time coming where being in these walls in safety will not last any longer. On Friday, we had the opportunity to have the daughter of one of the greatest leaders of all time at Bethel. Dr. Bernice King, the daughter of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King and Coretta Scott King, was with us. You talk about a moment where you're looking in the face of history. It was an extraordinary moment to hear her talk about her life and talk about traveling around the world, to talk about her own faith journey and the moment when she wanted to commit suicide but had an encounter with God. Because the living God, not her father king, but the King of Kings, kept her from taking a knife and ending her life in the midst of despair. God shows up. He is no respecter of persons. He cares not about the Hollywood Hills. He doesn't care how many books you've written. He doesn't care about your wealth. He cares whether or not you are available to him to be used by him. He must be more than Savior. He must be Lord. We must bow our knee. We must say, Father, what say you? And what he says, we must do. We must be soldiers who are waiting for his instruction. And we must not look back to the things of this world. We are not civilians. We are soldiers in an army. And we must ready ourselves and strengthen ourselves for the battles that are to come. Brothers and sisters all over the world today suffer for the cause of Christ. Thousands die on a regular basis. But here is the beauty when I read Voice of the Martyrs. They do not ask for an earthly benefactor to deliver them. They ask for the strength to endure and to be salt and light and to forgive those who kill them. My God, may I be like them. May I be like them. Lord, do not deliver me by an earthly benefactor, but give me the confidence to stand when everything else is waxing cold. Let me stand and be in your presence. There is great joy ahead, my friends, even though this is a season of heavy lifting. Number five, and this is my last point. We must choose to live today with great expectation. I mean, scoot on the edge of your seat, lift your eyes to heaven and to the hills of whence cometh your help, for Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back quickly. If you read Matthew 24, you can see the signs of the times, and that's no hoodoo stuff. That's the truth. Our faith is under attack, but sometimes we want to blind ourselves and say, no, no, it's not really real. Yes, it is real, and the faith that you have is real, and it's more genuine, even though it's being tested. It's going to be refined. You're going to stand up under trial. You're going to stand up under fire. And you will be blazing like pure gold on the day that Jesus Christ returns. You can do it. You will do it. You must do it. It is now that we are to live with great expectation. Why? Live with great expectation because Christ shall return. When that trumpet sounds, it will be the most beautiful sound that the saints will ever hear. And we will be caught up with him and we will reign with him, not out of pride, but out of sheer joy. And the saints will worship him forever and ever. Live with great expectation because your sins have been forgiven you and you have been adopted into the kingdom of God's dear son. This has made you rich beyond the imaginations of this world. Live with great expectation. Though the earth gives way, though trials come, You're blessed to be a blessing. You're blessed to go out of here. You're blessed to make disciples. You're blessed to live with great expectation. Now is the time. Live with great expectation as you parent your children. Live with great expectation though your marriage is struggling. Live with great expectation. Give it all away. Because everything that you give away, God will give back. It is the season for us to live as we have never lived before, but not for ourselves. And finally, I will say this. This great benefactor, this Jesus, he was no Abel Magwitch. He was no villain, though he died on a villain's cross. He was made poor that we might be rich. And his blood that was poured out for us has made us the wealthiest people in the world. So we live because of him, because he died. We live, we breathe, we walk, we teach, we love with great expectation. There is no other way to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day that you have made. We rejoice and we are glad in it. Father, as we choose to live with great expectation, give us the strength and the courage to face the day. There's heavy lifting to do, Lord. We know many around the world are doing it. Help us not to find our identities in this world. And if we do, Lord God, we pray that you would free us, that you would break those chains, and that we would open our eyes to the truth that everything we need is in you. Today, Lord God, we set our eyes on you and we put away lesser things and we choose today to set ourselves aright in your presence, in your identity because of what you have done and who you are. We live today with great expectation on the day that you will return, O God. And until that time, we will work diligently and with love and with commitment that others might be able to expect your return as well. We thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.